Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. We're glad you're with us. We are in week three of our Finding Peace series. This is our Christmas series, and it continues every weekend of this month. And if you're checking us out for the first or second time, we're really glad you're with us. I hope you're experiencing something this December that's different, that's new for you, and that you're hearing and seeing God in a brand new way. You know, we're gonna start here in just a couple of seconds. So gather everybody in the room, turn the music up loud. We're really glad you're here.
Good morning, guys. Welcome to Crossroads. Really, really glad to have you guys here. My name is Andy. I am normally up at our Mason campus. But it's good to be down here with you. Hey, it's December, which means you cannot get mad if we play Christmas music at this point. So stand up. Let's do this thing. If you're joining on
worship his holy name. Sing like never before. All my soul, I will worship your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song.
Forever, author of salvation. comes and conquer the grave. Jesus, conquer the grave. Yeah.
About a week ago, I had a chance to visit Dayton Correctional. And Dayton Correctional is a prison a bit north of here where there is a community, a campus of Crossroads inside the prison. And this is, yeah, it is, honestly, there's amazing, amazing stuff going on there. And this was my first trip up there. And so as I sort of finished the security sort of checklist and that last sort of huge steel door clanked into place behind me, like, there was like this wave of, this just wave of heaviness, this wave of hopelessness that just hit me as I walked into this prison. And I remember turning the corner into the chapel where there was 80 or 90 women that were there. And I remember looking at their faces and my imagination just started to sort of run rampant, and not in a good way. I started to imagine the stories that had brought these women to this place in their life. And I was just hopeless. Like, in that moment, there was just something that just sat on me like a ton of bricks. And got to spend about 2 hours with them, 2 hours with these inmates, and hear their stories, but not just what led them to this point, their hopes, their dreams, the things that they are expectant that God is going to do in their families, the ways that they are praying actively that God is going to redeem their lives and restore things to them that to me just on the surface seemed hopeless. And over the course of that couple hours that I spent there, I just felt like God said to me in a really profound way, like, man, you don't take me seriously. Like, you don't believe that I'm a savior in the way that I say that I am. And I want for our entire community, I want us to be the kind of people who take God at his word, that we are never beyond saving, that we are never beyond his hope, that we are never out of reach. That God is in the business of making broken things whole and old things new. And that's exactly what he wants to do in Dayton Correctional. That's exactly what he wants to do in this room. So we sing this song. We sing these words about a God who is a savior, not just as words through a microphone or words on a screen. We sing it as a statement, a declaration of faith that this is who we believe God to be, and this is who we believe us to be as his people. So let's sing this song as a prayer for ourselves, for the ways that we are imprisoned, the way that we are in chains, that we could be made new, that we could be made free. And that God is just as capable of miracles in a place like this as he is in Dayton Correctional. Let's sing this prayer for ourselves and our entire community. So take me as you find me.
So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender.
Sing it out.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Gloria. Alleluia. Christ Lord, we've longed for you. Gloria. Christ Lord, we've longed for you, Gloria, Hallelujah. Christ Lord, we've longed for you, Gloria, Hallelujah. Christ Lord, for you.
God, we just say thank you. We say thank you that you are a savior, that you are in the business of bringing hope, of bringing restoration, and of bringing just new life to us. God, I just thank you that Christmas is a beautiful reminder of the length to which you will go to save us, to meet with us right where we are. And I pray that this Christmas season we would experience your peace because we know you as a Savior. We know that you care for us, that you love us, and that you pursue us. Amen. Guys, you sound lovely. Thank you so much for singing with us. Do me a quick favor. Won't you just introduce yourself to a couple people that you have not met yet? Not the people you walked in with. That don't count. Say hello and then grab a seat.
And it's come at a cost. We've sacrificed things. Those of us who are in. There's places we could have gone that we can't afford to go right now.
It's a really, really exciting thing to kind of realize that you're part of a movement in Cincinnati. It means I don't have to do the God thing alone.
This is something that we in the community on the east side have prayed for at least 5 years.
There's something about Crossroads Anywhere that really works and worked well for us. I mean, I don't think we'd be where we are today without the service they provided.
It's the church that comes to people who are in the valley of a prison. It's God's people. It's why we've been stretching things out. So well done, those of you who've enabled us to do that. Well done, well done. And now I see you as a child of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. And when that happens, let me tell you something. We can see unity in this world. We stand undivided. We stand undivided.
It's just given us a sense of belonging, and I have found a safe place and people who genuinely want to invest in us.
I'm so grateful for this experience. I am just like my father, and my goal in life is to live more like Jesus.
At Man Camp, I said out loud that I want him to be my Lord and Savior, and I got baptized in front of everybody, so I feel like a whole new person now.
You might be in a valley, but you need to know God is no stranger to valleys. He knows how to overcome valleys. And wherever you are right now, be confident that with God, you will come out of it with him. Come on and tell him that.
I am God's daughter. I am not damaged. That just happens to be a part of my story. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not afraid of it.
Through all the adversity that I've been through, not knowing that he was there the whole time, I mean, it's just mind-blowing.
And so having been an atheist for 14 years and then suddenly hearing there was a God who loved broken, empty shell of a person, me, when I couldn't love myself.
He's a good, good father. I have a relationship with God, and I love it.
We are spreading out our stakes. Expanding the tent. And then the prophet Isaiah says, spread it out. I'm going to get ready. God's going to do something. Spread it out. Take your stakes and drive it into the ground. You will never have to wonder if your life is making an impact. You'll never have to wonder that. You'll never have to wonder if God is using your life. You'll never have to wonder whether or not I'm actually getting outside of myself. The evidence is very, very clear. Well done. Great job.
This is incredible to think that all of those things happened this year. You know, if you are just joining us at Crossroads, if you're beginning to check us out, you couldn't have picked a better time, because we're seeing some really unique, unprecedented things that God is really moving in our community, and we get to see God in a really real way. You know, around Crossroads, one of the places we get to experience God really tangibly is through groups. Groups are a big deal. We think that a lot of the life change we even saw this past year is a result of people being in community. That's where God really can get in and change our life, and we're doing life with other people. And so I would invite you this year, I think one of the most meaningful things that you could do in 2017 is to become a group leader. We need you. The reality is we want there to be communities all over the country, all over the world, where people can connect with other people, do life with them, and experience God in a really tangible way. And you can be that leader. You can be that hub of community. You can go to crossroads.net/groups. You can search your zip code. You can search an interest you have. You can get examples of all of the kinds of groups that exist, all of the innovative things that people are doing to bring people together and create community, and then you can become a leader. The application to do that is simple, and I think if you do that in December, you're going to be set up really well, because in January and February, we are going to have a ton of opportunities for you as a group leader to pull people together and create community right where you are. It's going to change the game in the way that you experience Crossroads and the way you experience God, and I couldn't be more excited about what's going to happen. You know, over the next couple of weeks, we have an opportunity to experience God in a lot of different ways that are specific to this holiday season we're in. We have a lot of special events. We're going to continue every weekend this month with our Finding Peace series, and then we have a Christmas Eve event. We have a Christmas Day experience. We have a New Year's Day service. All things which are phenomenal opportunities for you to invite your friends and your coworkers, your family, in to experience God around the holidays. You know, people are always looking to add meaning to this part of the season. It can be busy and chaotic, but you have an opportunity to invite people into something that is ancient, that's grounded, that's meaningful, and they would welcome that invitation. And one of the really exciting things we're doing for the first time ever is we're gonna broadcast Awaited. Awaited is our modern retelling of the Christmas story. There's gonna be over 120,000 people who gather in our Oakley and Mason campuses this year to see the show live and in person. And if you can't make it to one of those shows, you can watch December 21st, 22nd, or 23rd, one of the four broadcasts of those shows that we're going to do. You can host people in your home, you can do a party. It's a great way to expose people to Crossroads DNA and who we're about, and get people to be interested in this thing that you can then invite them back in January for the January series. It's going to be an incredible opportunity. It's an experience you're not going to want to miss. You're going to want to brew a bunch of hot chocolate, do the whole thing. It's going to be great. The way you can find out dates, times, all of that for the holiday sort of schedule is to go to Facebook and join the Crossroads Anywhere Facebook group. We'll pin up a post there to make that really easy to find. You know, all of these things at Crossroads are fueled, the awaited show, the things we've done around Thanksgiving, all of these events, by the generosity of team members who intentionally give to make them happen. And you can be a part of that team if you want to. You can go to crossroads.net/give. You can sign up to do a reoccurring gift or a one-time gift. If you're brand new, there's zero pressure to participate. We're glad that you're here and checking this out. We think, though, that this is a team that you're going to want to join. We're excited about it. While we do that, we're going to have a chance to hear from Brian, who's going to give us a little bit more insight about what it means to be generous around this unique time of year.
Hey, this is Brian. Great being with you this weekend. Man, the year is coming to a close. What a crazy year. Crazy year 2016 has been. Certainly for our country, and most importantly, crazy good for our church. I'm standing right now in the midst of our upcoming site that we're under construction on, which is Crossroads Eastside. That's right, Crossroads Eastside is finally coming after years and years and years and years of planning and years of praying. And it's happening now because of your giving. Way to go. You know, our country is ruled by fear. I've said many times that America is the land of the free. In reality, I believe America is the land of the fear. We have more paranoias. We have more things we're afraid of than any other country in the world. And the medical prescriptions actually show it. And when we came into this election, most recent election, we saw a dip in Crossroads giving. And the reason was, I believe, because of all the fear that's happening in our country. Oh no, the stock market's gonna go down. Oh no, you know, just unfounded fears. And one of the things that I've come to understand is you give people a reason not to give and they'll take it every time. Whatever it is. And we had fears about the economy, just this is not proven true. And you need to know, our church does not operate that way at all. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of self-discipline. Whenever we operate in fear, paranoia, we're operating outside of the identity that God's given us. And I don't know where you are in that struggle, but you need to know your church is not operating in fear. We are doubling down on wanting God to use us. We are putting a lot of money into this place, crazy amounts of money we've been able to put into Uptown, crazy amounts of money we're putting overseas to help people who are hurting in India and South Africa, crazy, crazy things that we're doing to build into our infrastructure, our web infrastructure. And these are just some of the things that you know about. There's others that we're working on we can't even talk about or announce right now. Man, we want to ask you to be faithful to your church, not just your God, but to your church this year-end season. We need to finish this season strong. Some of us have made I'm in commitments, and also a lot of us have made I'm in commitments. Great. Fulfill them. Keep fulfilling them. Start on fulfilling your commitment. Others of us, we've never made an I'm in commitment, but we're coming around and we see what God's doing here. Hey, remember us. Think about your church this year end. We need to finish it strong so the things that we've committed to are going to continue to go forward and we can continue to see some of the bountiful, crazy fruitfulness that we've been experiencing. So thanks for being part of Crossroads in 2016. Thanks for being present financially, and thanks in advance for being the hands and feet of a God who has given us a spirit of love, power, and self-discipline.
Go team! Yeah. How we doing, 11:45? Good to be with you guys. If you are attending online or in a room, I'm Chuck Mingo, campus pastor, Crossroads Oakley. Excited to have you with us. And like Brian said, I am so honored to be a part of a community that is aggressively generous, and our investment is changing lives. Absolutely. I think about that video we saw. Man, praise God for all the incredible things that are happening in our midst. And in the midst of running after aggressive generosity, we've also been running after getting in small groups and doing life together, being more intentional around that. And I don't know if you know this or not, we've got about 7,000 plus people that are in groups right now, which is great, which is awesome. You need to give yourselves a hand. If you're in a group, let me hear you. Clap if you're in a group. Awesome, awesome. Those groups are led by 1,200 leaders, and of those 1,200 leaders, 700 of them stepped up to be first-time small group leaders. Let's give it up for those folks who stepped into critical leadership role. I mean, I just know that you will never experience the fullness of a life in Jesus if you don't have community that really knows you and who you can know. That's what groups are all about. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about joining a group, to join a group. You can go to crossroads.net/groups and find out about groups that are open and available. There's groups for all ages and stages, locations of the city. Whatever you're into, there's probably a group for it. And also, I want to encourage you to think about leading a group. When we made the big push for group leaders earlier in the fall, maybe some of us were on the fence around it. I'll tell you what, as we go into January, I believe more and more people are going to be coming around this place. And as we go into the journey, which is a six-week kind of focused, intensive thing we're doing on identity, we need more leaders. So I'm asking you to think about being a small group leader as well. And you can find out about that the same place, crossroads.net/groups. I am one of those 1,200 people who have stepped in to lead a group, and it's been awesome. It's been awesome. One of my friends, Daniel, is in the group. He's here, and I'll tell you, we've been together for about a month and a half, and we've been growing. We've been connecting. God's been doing incredible things. We've also had some fun. Here's a picture of us at my friend's farm on a day when we got together to do a little clay pigeon shooting. I tell you what, you want to bond a group of guys, bring some bullets and a rifle, and it'll be okay. It'll be okay. So, but want you to be experiencing the growth and the fun that's a part of being in community and doing that in an intentional way. So we're in this series, Finding Peace in this holiday season. Who could use some peace this holiday season? I know I could use that. And what we've been learning in this series is peace isn't about quiet and it isn't about the absence of conflict. Peace is God's presence and peace is God's promise. God promises that the more of him that we experience, the more of us that he has, the more of his peace we will have. And also, last week, Brian talked about being a peacemaker, and that if we're going to be a peacemaker this holiday season, we have to choose God's perspective, we have to choose God's passion, and we need to choose God's position. Those aren't necessarily easy things to do. It's not necessarily easy to experience peace, particularly when things are unpeaceful in the present moment. So I want to ask you a question as we go into today, and the question is simply, what's bothering you right now? Some of you are like, there's a person bothering me, and they're sitting right next to me right now. Some of you are like, I just dropped off the little person who's bothering me in kids' club. I'm glad to get an hour away. That's real talk if you're a parent right there. I love my kids, but sometimes my kids bother me. In fact, if you're a parent, you might be bothered that despite what you are trying to do, you can't find a Hatchimal for your kid. This is the gift this year. There's a gift every year, right, for Christmas that there's not enough of. Well, it's Hatchimals this year, which is a crazy, crazy concept. You might be bothered by that. But seriously, what's bothering you right now? What's the thing that if you think about it, even in this moment, your heart rate starts to increase a little bit? It literally may be keeping you up at night. What's bothering you in this present moment? Whatever it is, I know if you're like me, you need a moment. Sometimes you just need a moment, and I want to give you that right now. So for whatever it is that's bothering you, I want to offer you a moment of peace. I don't know about you, but I feel better already. A bowl of peas is all it takes for me. Actually, I just did that to appease you. That's really why I did that. Peas, hold your applause. Yeah, I'm like the corny 40-year-old dad that has corny 40-year-old jokes. So anyway, in this series, Finding Peace, we have been looking at it, and we want to just continue to be real practical about what is it like to have peace. So next week is all about finding peace in your past, finding peace with your past. And while we won't be having live services in Oakley, you can go to another site. We'll also be streaming that online. Excited to talk about that. The week after that, we're going to look at finding peace in your future. As we look to 2017 and all that will be changing in our world, in our country, and in your life, what does it look like to find peace as you look toward 2017? So definitely want you to be a part of those. Today, I want to talk about what does it look like to find peace in your present. With that thing that's bothering you, is it possible to experience God's peace in that moment? First, we need to understand that I think there is a primary enemy to our peace in the present. and every thought that you have is not accurate. I think we need to recognize that fear, that's how fear works in our life. You know, the word anxious actually comes from the Latin and Old English words that means to strangle. And that's what fear does. Fear threatens to strangle our peace. And here's what we need to own. We choose fear. Every thought that we have is not accurate, but how many people recognize there are more and more anxious thoughts that we're bombarded with? We're choosing to believe those. So how do we experience peace in our present? Well, we can make a different choice. And that's what I want to talk about today, is making a different choice, because the big idea today is this. We find peace in the present. It's found in the pause. Peace in the present is found in the pause. So God, as we explore this today, I ask that you would make yourself clear and you would make yourself present. I don't believe that this is just an academic exercise when we come into a building like this to seek you. I believe you're present here and I believe you speak. Whether we're watching through a screen or we're sitting in a room, you want to meet us right where we are in our present situation. I ask that you would do that according to who you are, because I pray this according to the character of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of years ago, I went to a retreat that was entitled Pause, and it was a day to kind of reflect on your life. And the creator of the retreat, Dan Webster, said this: "The demands of work and the pace of modern culture ambush us, and that's trouble. It's trouble because relationships get fragmented, perspective is lost, sense of team disappears, life is skimmed, and your most important values become distant." And as I think about what he describes there, I realize that's the definition of a lack of peace. We lack peace because of fragmented relationships, right? Conflict with another person, or we're not connecting with the people in our lives the way that we want to. That robs our peace. We also lack peace when we lose perspective. And in the midst of the crisis or the current challenge that we're facing, we miss a bigger picture and we can't seem to find hope in the midst of what we're currently dealing with right now. We lose peace when we're skimming life, when we're present but not really present because of all the other things that we're worried about. I don't know if you've had this experience. It happens to me more often than I care to admit. That I get in my car to go to a destination, I arrive at the destination, but I have no memory of the drive there. Because the whole time I'm churning, I'm processing whatever it is that I'm anxious about in the moment, and that happens more and more. And yet, there's a power to experience peace in our present if we can pause, step back from the present, and perhaps encounter God. You might say, that sounds good, but what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, today, I want to look at one of the background characters in the Christmas story, and I want to bring him to the forefront. Not a lot is said about a guy named Joseph, who is the earthly father of Jesus. And yet, Joseph can teach us some things about the power of the pause. In fact, he's so little known that one author said this: Joseph is known to us only as a dim figure in the background of the gospel narratives. And yet, there's something we can learn about Joseph and the power of the pause. Well, to do that, you need to understand a little bit about his context. Joseph was a first century Jewish man. And so you could say that before he found himself in the middle of the epic story of Christmas that we now know, Joseph's motto in life was just keep the peace. Because he was a normal guy. And so as a normal Jewish man in the first century, his life was pretty predictable, it was pretty well planned, and he hoped it was a pretty peaceful life, where at the age of 12, he would be bar mitzvahed and become a man in the Jewish culture, and then he would learn a trade that he had probably already started to learn, but we know he was a builder, and then after that, he'd build a house. Why would he build a house? Because he was going to find himself a wife, and after he found himself a wife, they were going to have a baby, and after they had one baby, they were going to have more babies, because as a builder, the more kids you had, the more wealthy you could be, and Joseph would take 3 vacations a year. They were trips to the high holy days at the temple, and then he would retire and die happy and peaceful. Sound familiar? That was the life that he had mapped out for himself until God interrupted his peace. Here's his story in the book of Matthew. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Again, just keep the peace. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. When I think about the Christmas story through the lens of Joseph, I'm reminded of the John Lennon line in his song where he says, "Life is what happens while you're busy making other plans." Because this was not Joseph's plan. This was not the peaceful, predictable life that he had planned. God brought detours, unplanned detours into his life. God brought an unplanned pregnancy into his life. He did not expect for his fiancée to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't expecting that, right? I just imagine how this played out one day. You know, after Mary kind of gets visited by the angel, she's coming and she's kind of sheepishly finding Joseph. And she's like, "Hey, boo." I don't know if she called him boo, but you know. Hey, boo, I've got good news. You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. I'm pregnant. And I didn't even cheat on you. Like, it's of the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. I'm still a virgin. Unbelievable. And, you know, I'm going to date myself with this, but, you know, I used to watch a show when I was a kid called Different Strokes. Really liked that show. And Gary Coleman was on that show. And Gary Coleman had a brother named Willis. And whenever he didn't believe something that Willis was saying, he looked at his brother and said, "What you talking about, Willis?" And I just imagine that, you know, for Joseph, he's kind of like plying his trade, whatever he's building that day. And Mary comes in, "I'm pregnant. It's by the Holy Spirit." "What you talking about, Mary?" It was an unplanned pregnancy. He wasn't expecting that. And that birth would take him on an unplanned journey that included him having to go to Bethlehem and then included him having to ultimately go to Egypt for a period of time. I mean, this is something that Joseph had not planned. And yet, it was the interruptions in his life. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to unexpected interruptions in your life? I can. And these can be good or bad. You ever met someone you weren't expecting to meet? And a romantic relationship started? You ever break up with somebody that you weren't expecting to break up with? And a romantic relationship ended? You ever find a job you weren't looking for? You ever get laid off from a job you weren't expecting to lose? It could be a health crisis, it could be a financial challenge, it could be a relational issue, something with your kids. There's just a way of life that includes these unplanned, unexpected detours. I had one of those happen for me this year. One of the things in 2016, early summer, that I had to deal with was a stroke that impacted my dad. My dad is 87 years old, and this stroke really impacted him cognitively to the point where he can't function the same way anymore. And so my mom, who is 80 herself, is now the primary caregiver for my dad. And I've been trying to figure out how, from a distance, they live in Philadelphia, can I support them and all of my siblings coordinating care together? It's been challenging. And I'll just tell you, if you think about that point in your life when an unexpected turn happened, if I think about when my dad had that stroke, peaceful is not the word that I would use to describe how I was feeling. It's not been peaceful. So the question is, can we experience peace in our present? Can we actually experience it? And I think the answer that we see from the life of Joseph is we can. And here's the key. In Matthew 1:20, look at what it says Joseph did. It says, "But as he considered these things." See, when Mary said she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, according to Joseph at this point, Joseph was very clear about his plan. "I think you're lying. I'm not going to marry you. I'm not going to shame you, but I ain't going out like that." That's what it says in the BIV, the Black International Version of the Bible reads that way. You may not have that version. I have that version. And that's what it says in that version. And so Joseph was like, "I ain't going out like that," right? He had a plan. He was going to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, the Bible says, what was he doing? He paused. Joseph paused. How long was this pause? Was this for 5 minutes? Was this overnight? Had he heard this news from Mary 2 weeks ago? Had he heard it from her 2 months ago? We don't know. We do know it was a pregnant pause. Let that one just, and there you go. Now you get it. But what Joseph did is what we need to do when stimulus happens in our life. He took space between the stimulus and his ultimate response to pause. Viktor Frankl put it this way: between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. Joseph chose to pause, and in doing so, he found peace in his present moment. And you can too, because there are three things that come in the pause that allow us to experience peace in the present. The first thing is, in the pause, you get revelation. Look at what the story says. After he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Talk about revelation. Now, you may not get an angel visiting you if you pause in your present circumstance, but you can get revelation. You can hear from God in the pause. And that's what happened for Joseph. And you know what he heard in the pause? He heard, Joseph, in the midst of this unplanned detour that you didn't expect, God is up to something good. And I think some of you need to hear that today. I think some of you need to know that in the midst of what you didn't expect and in the midst of what you didn't plan, our God could be up to something good. See, because there are verses in the Bible that I think oftentimes we misapply even if we don't misquote them. You may have heard this verse if you've been around the Bible for any period of time. You may not have. I want to help you understand it. It's Romans 8:28, and I love this verse because this verse says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I love this verse. I take great encouragement from this verse. But let's not misunderstand this verse. This verse does not say if you love God, if you're in relationship with Jesus, and if you're following his path, only good things will happen. And I think sometimes we read that verse that way. That's not what that verse says. What that verse says is, when you love God and when you're following him and when you have the presence of God in your life, God becomes the ultimate alchemist in your life, and he can take even the brokenness, even the unplanned expected things, and he can work them together in his holy way for your good and for the good of what he's doing in your life. But if we just react, we miss the revelation that comes, that even in the midst of what I don't understand right now, God could be up to something good. See, because the problem we have in the moment is we can't see what God sees. I love how 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. That's our problem. We can't see what God sees. But in the pause, you can get a window into what God is doing. It's one of the reasons prayer is so powerful. Because to pray is to pause. And it's interesting how the science research is proving what the Bible has said for centuries, that when you pray, it doesn't just change things, it changes you. I mean, there's a study that came out of the Pew Forum, a research that's been done, and they looked at brain scans of people who prayed and in the process of prayer, and they looked at people who didn't pray. And what they found is this: when you are living in fear, when you have something that causes that fear in you, your brain goes to its most base, most animal place of fight, flight, or flee. That's normal for all of us. We all operate that way. And yet, people who pray have an ability to activate different parts of their brain parts that actually produce emotions, listen to this list, like love, joy, and self-control, which is what the Bible calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, it's an opportunity to pause and understand that even in what you can't see, God might be up to something good. And in the pause, you can receive revelation, and that revelation can bring you peace in your present situation. Also, in the pause, you get redirection. We see in the story that Joseph goes a different direction than planned based on the revelation that he received. And he married Mary. And they had a baby, and they named him Jesus. And Jesus grew up to be the God-man. He was God, and he was man, and he lived this life on the earth where he preached the good news of the kingdom. And one of the ways that Jesus described this thing called the kingdom of God and how we get in on it is this. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Which means good news. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus specifically uses a word for time that we have to understand the meaning of. He doesn't say the chronological time has come. There was a Greek word for that, the word chronos, and that was a word Jesus could have used, but that's not the word he uses. He says the kairos time has come. What does kairos mean? Kairos is one of those moments in life where time stands still. You ever have one of those? One of those moments in life where it feels like you're at disequilibrium. But that there's potential in that moment, a potency to that moment. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, even in the midst of your present, when unplanned things happen, there's a potency in the pause. There's a potency that enables you to see what God's up to. And how do you participate? How do you get in on that? Jesus says, repent and believe. What does that mean? Repentance just simply means to change your mind. Repentance means to redirect. And if you redirect and actually walk in faith in the direction that God's leading you based on the revelation, you can experience more of God's presence, the way of God in your life and in your present moment. And that's what Joseph received. The Bible says when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Because in the pause, you get redirection. And finally, in the pause, you grow resolve. I think a lot of times we lack peace in our present because we don't have enough clarity about what the context is in our life to have a resolve to go through the difficulty of the moment. If we knew a little bit more, we could actually have some resolve to deal with the difficulty of the present moment. And that's what happens when you pause. You get revelation, you get redirection, and it grows your resolve. Let me tell you something. The next 3 years in Joseph's life were not peaceful circumstances. His next 3 years included this. It included Caesar. He was in the first century where Israel was owned by Rome, was ruled by Rome, and Caesar decided people needed to be counted. And so Joseph found himself needing to put his almost nine-month pregnant wife on a donkey and travel from Nazareth, the place that they knew, probably the only place that they had actually been other than the temple, and he had to take her to Bethlehem, which was the homeland of his family and friends. He had to make this harrowing journey with a wife that was ready to give birth. Not only that, but when they get to Bethlehem, they knock on every door of every hotel, and no one has room for them. Motel 8, Hampton, none of them have room for them. He's struggling. And then somebody says, oh, but you can stay in a barn. And your wife, your soon-to-be wife, you can have a baby in a barn. And you can lay the baby in a feeding trough. Can you imagine that? That's not peaceful. And then 2 to 3 years down the road, they've got this little toddler Jesus toddling around their house. When someone knocks on their door and they open the door and all of these kings, all of these wise men are at their front door. This probably wasn't a peaceful interruption. What in the world do these people want with us? We're country folk. But in the midst of that, they say, you don't know, but the stars have told us that the baby you had is meant to be a king. We've come to worship him. Here's gold. Here's frankincense. Here's myrrh. We've given you these things, and we want to worship this king. This is all unexpected. These are all left turns that Joseph wouldn't have imagined his life to contain. And yet, on the way into town, those magi stopped by the actual king in that area. His name was Herod. And he said, Herod, we've come to worship the baby king. And Herod said, I don't want a baby king. I'm the king. And Herod issued this horrible decree that every male child 2 years and under in all of Israel was to be slaughtered to death. And before that happened, an angel came to Joseph again and said, Joseph, I know you're comfortable. I know you've gotten back to a measure of peacefulness. You got to move your family to Egypt, a place where you don't know the language, a place where you don't know the culture, a place that probably brings up some painful wounds about these people who enslaved your people thousands of years ago, but you got to go. Nothing in Joseph's life over the next 3 years, nothing over his life for the rest of his life, because we don't know when he passed away. We don't know if he probably wasn't there by the time Jesus was crucified, but we don't know. But what we do know is his life was not peaceful in terms of circumstances, and yet in the midst of it, Joseph had a peace that transcended his circumstances. Because here's the beautiful thing. Because he paused and because he got revelation, he was redirected into the will of God. He had a growing resolve. You know why? Because Joseph didn't just get peace. Joseph came face to face with the Prince of Peace. That baby was the God-man. That means Joseph was the first man in the history of mankind to look face to face with the Prince of Peace. Whew! Man. Moses was an incredible hero in the nation of Israel's life. He rescued them from Egypt, brought them to the place where they were ready to walk into the promised land. And yet Moses asked God, God, can I see your face? And God said, no, you can't see my face. It'll destroy you. Abraham, father of the faith, who trusted God enough to go from a land he knew to a land he didn't know, he did not get to see God face to face. David, the great king who worshiped and wrote all of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, he did not get to see God face to face. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, many who had visions from God, never got to see God face to face. But Joseph, an ordinary man living an ordinary life, got the extraordinary opportunity to be the first man to lay eyes on the Prince of Peace. Because he paused. Because he paused long enough to see that God was up to something good in his life. That's faith. That is faith. And I think Joseph is a very relevant person for us to think about, because in the present, Joseph wanted to run. I asked you that question earlier, what's bothering you? I don't know your answer to that, but I tell you what, if it's an intense thing, can you just be honest and say, I'd rather run away from it? Who's willing to just be honest and say, if I could, man, I'd love to close my eyes and wake up and this thing be done. It never happened. That's what Joseph wanted to do. And yet in the pause, he found something far greater than just mere peace. He found himself face to face with the Prince of Peace. And I want you to know, God is inviting you and he's inviting me into the pause, not so we get to peace, but so that we come face to face with the Prince of Peace. See, because Joseph would have understood that the baby that he held in his arms in that barn was the fulfillment of prophecies that predated that baby by 500 years when the prophet Isaiah said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Love that song we sung earlier in the line that says, the government now rests upon the shoulders of this baby son. When you find the Prince of Peace, you find real peace in your present. Because when you find the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counsel of God is available to you in the unplannedness of life. When you find the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father fathers you through whatever the situation is that you're facing. When you find the Prince of Peace, you find the might of God available for you in your present circumstance. God is interested in you finding peace in him, but he's far more interested in you finding the Prince of Peace. He's far more interested in that, because that's where lasting peace comes from. And maybe some of us have never received Jesus for who he is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God who comes into our world to illustrate the lengths at which God will go to be present with us in the broken reality of the world we actually live in. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, you are basing your hope on him. You're anchoring your peace in him. Because Jesus, that baby, grew up to be Jesus the man who died on a cross. And he died on the cross in your place and in my place, because the truth is, all of the places where we lacked peace, sometimes we were the causers of that lack of peace. And all of those caused us to be at odds with God. And because of that, there was a debt that needed to be paid, a debt that included up to and including our life. God could have taken our lives. God could still take our lives. What did God do? He chose to come in humanity and he chose to be the sacrifice. He took his own life for us. As crazy as that sounds, that's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. That's how peace was gained. And I love right before Jesus went through the cross, because Jesus knew he wasn't just going to the cross. He knew 3 days later he was going to rise with all power to be able to bring a lasting peace into the world, to ultimately win victory over the real enemy that robs us of peace, Satan himself and all of his demons and all of his minions in this world. And so when Jesus was looking through the cross, he said this to his disciples. He said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives. So do not be troubled and do not be afraid." And he went on to say, "Because I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you and my Holy Spirit will live inside of you." And what did he call that Holy Spirit? He said, he's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor. And I want you to know that Prince of Peace is alive and he's present. He can be received. He can guide your life. He can lead your life. And I believe he is leading this entire world to a place where God's kingdom becomes a reality that spreads in and through everything that we see. And the invitation is on the table. The Kairos moment is there to get on board with what God is doing. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never received Jesus for who he is. And maybe you want to do that right now. How do you do it? You repent. You turn away, you redirect from all the places that you would seek peace. If you've been trying to find peace in your job, you've been trying to find peace in the next promotion, you've been trying to find peace in the next relationship, if you've been trying to find peace in revenge, and if this person who hurt me gets what they deserve, then I'll have peace. If you've been finding that, Jesus says, no, that will never give you peace. If you will change your mind and anchor your peace in the person of Jesus, who died for you, who rose for you and who lives and is present to bring peace to your present moment, your life will change. So right now, with every eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to receive the Prince of Peace if you never have before. I want you to just repeat a prayer after me. There's not necessarily magic in these words. There's power in this moment if you shift your mind and trust Jesus for who he is. That's where the power is. But just to guide you down that path, you can simply pray after me. You can just say, Jesus, I turn away from things that don't give peace. And I look to you to be my peace. I believe that you are who you say you are. My Savior, who saves me from sin. My Prince of Peace, who anchors my life. So I trust you. I surrender my life to you. And for as long as I live, I'll follow you. Amen. If you pray that prayer, then I know that what Jesus promised is a promise fulfilled. His very Spirit takes up residence in your life, and his Spirit is available to meet you in your present moment. So here's what I know. I know in the room that I'm in, if you're watching online, you may not experience this, or maybe you will. Maybe you're ready to hit pause because you think the service is done. But I tell you what, I know in the room that I'm in, it's very common for people to hear music and start to get up and kind of make their way to the door, to be first in the parking lot or whatever. I totally get that. I'm going to ask you not to do that. Because as I've been thinking about this weekend, I feel like all of this weekend is really about these next 5 minutes. Because in these next 5 minutes, I believe the Prince of Peace wants to meet you in your situation. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think again about that thing that is bothering you, that thing that's keeping you up at night, the thing that's stressing you out. I want you to bring that to the forefront of your mind. And then I want you to close your eyes. And I don't know if somebody's sitting next to you or not, but I want you to envision the Prince of Peace taking a seat right next to you now. Because I believe that Jesus is present in that real of a way. And while the band plays this song, I just want to invite you to talk to him about that thing. To just pause long enough to see if even in this moment, he reveals something to you. Maybe in this moment, he causes you to redirect in some way. Just give him space to connect with you right in the present life that you're living. And God, as we do this, I just ask that you would guard this space, that you would guard our hearts and enable us to hear your voice clearly, individually. It's a miraculous thing that you're about to do. I want to leave it to you to do it, Lord.
Long for you, Gloria.
Christ the Lord, we long for you.
I want to give you a little coaching on how you can take this moment into tomorrow and into this week and into this season. I think sometimes we can just over-mystify something like prayer. Here's a really practical thing that I'll practice from time to time. Particularly when I'm going through a really anxious time, I'll just make a list on a sheet of paper of all the things I'm anxious about. Try to be really specific. Jesus, you know that meeting tomorrow at 2 o'clock is a difficult conversation, and I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. I got to figure out some stuff to help my parents, and they're 10 hours away, and God, I need your help. And I'll just make a list of those things. And then as an act of faith, I just ball that piece of paper up and I throw it away. And it's just a way for me to say, I'm leaving that in the hands of the Prince of Peace. And I'm trusting him with my life today. Which begs the question, what happens when those thoughts resurface? Like 5 minutes later. Right? And here's what you do. Just remind yourself and remind the Prince of Peace, I'm trusting you with that. Yeah, I see it. It's in my mind, but I'm trusting you with that. Hey, let me tell you something. If you have to do that twice a day, if you have to do that 3 times a day, if you have to do that 25 times a day, the Prince of Peace is pleased that you would be with him in that present moment, and he is with you in that present moment. Why don't you try that this week? Why don't you try just practicing that rhythm this week? And see if you don't get more revelation. See if you don't get more redirection. And see if you don't grow in your resolve. The Prince of Peace wants relationship with you. All the time, moment by moment, in your present life. So this is the last weekend that we'll have live teaching here in Oakley. Hopefully you'll join us next week either online or you can join us at another site. But because this is the last weekend in Oakley and because I love Oakley, that's a special campus to me, I want to leave you guys with a blessing this week. And it's a blessing that was written in the New Testament by someone who experienced the Prince of Peace. His name is Paul, and I leave it with you. He said, "May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus this holiday season and into 2017. Bless you guys. Hey, we hope to see you at Awaited. We hope that you come for a Christmas Eve service. However you connect with us, we're excited to connect with you. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas.